I want you to find a Bible this morning, if you would. And don't take me at my word. I could just be lying to you. I could just be in that kind of a mood this morning where I just kind of go, hey, I've been doing this for 30 years today. I think I'll make something up. You think that ever happens? Some guy goes, let's see if they're really paying attention. And Jedidiah said, okay, I don't know, I'm just making it up. So, 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to spend a little bit of time in the Word. We're going to talk about one of my favorite stories in all the Scripture. I love it. I remember years ago, we did a Christmas musical. Remember those days where we used to do Christmas musicals? And when Christmas always worked out pretty good, okay? Easter, honestly, Easter musicals didn't usually work out very well. Jesus kind of came out of the tomb and, you know, the rock fell over and it was made of styrofoam or something. And, it just wasn't very impressive. Or one year we had Jesus ascend. And come to find out, the gears weren't like quite right on the thing. As the guy was back in the baptistry, and he's back there, just cranking for all he's worth. And Jesus is going up like this, you know. And I'm like, this just doesn't work, okay? And of course, there wasn't enough fog to really hide him, so he kind of walked away and stuff. So, Jesus, where are you going? You're just walking away. You're just leaving us. And Christmas, we did a Christmas. My favorite Christmas musical we did years ago was called For Unto Y'all. For Unto Y'all, and it was the story of the birth of Christ as told in the Old West. And it was awesome. Loved it. We had such a good time with that. And the angel Gabriel was a cowboy dressed in all white. I mean, white chaps, white hat, silver guns, whole nine yards, was great stuff. And I remember a line in there where he was talking to Mary about how awesome this event was going to be and how much that God was there in the midst of all the circumstances up until now. And he talked about, and there was old Elijah, and he put his hands on his guns at the time. There was old Elijah, and he met those prophets of Baal, and like the OK Corral. And he called out those prophets of Baal, and fire fell and consumed the sacrifice, and I've never forgot that. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Because here's a wild thing about this guy named Elijah. He's a prophet. He's supposedly the last one. Let's put it this way. He's certainly the last one that he's aware of. That's the place, that is how dark Israel has come at this point in history. Can I give you a quick timeout? This means to be an encouragement to you. I'm not belittling sin, okay? I want you to understand this, but I want you to listen to me carefully. Sin has been around since Adam and Eve. And sin is sin is sin. And I hear people today say, oh, the way this world is today, the condemnation that God wants to bring on this and our country is leading the way. And look at the evil press. Let's talk about something. There's a king here named Ahab. I always remember Ahab because I think of a guy on the ocean or something, you know, like a Captain Ahab, you know, so I'm thinking of, you know. So Ahab, you look over in the previous chapter there and you'll find this statement that Ahab committed more sin than all the kings before him. All. Ahab is married to a lady named Jezebel. I've never met any woman named Jezebel. Anybody ever met a Jezebel? Don't answer that. Okay, so, you know, Jezebel. He's married to Jezebel, and Jezebel has tremendous influence over Ahab, and Ahab certainly goes along with it. And Jezebel's favorite god is Baal, which is a god of fire. Didn't know that. He lorded over fire, okay? And so she erects temples and sends her forces to go, King Ahab's forces to go seek out all the prophets of God and kill them. And Elijah's the last one. Now, here's the wild thing. A few things that get me about Elijah. Number one's this. Nobody knows anything about Elijah. You go read your, quote, Bible scholars, your theologians, and they'll tell you this. We don't know where he came from. Isn't that wild? Now, there's a guy named Obadiah that he has an audience with, and it says that Obadiah kind of recognized him, kind of heard about him. There was some reputation, if you will, but there's no heritage. It's not like he is not. This is kind of wild. I love this. Man, there's just so much stuff about the word is just awesome. He's not one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's not one of God's, quote, chosen. Anybody ever felt left out before? You ever felt left out? Well, you know what? I wish I was one of the chosen. I'm not one of the chosen. What about me? Here's a man that God is going to use. It comes from who knows what background. No spiritual heritage. No credentials. No resume. He just shows up. And God sees fit for him to have an audience with the king. And that's what happens. And Elijah goes and has an audience with him, and he tells this king, he says, listen, because of your iniquities, because of your wrongdoing, there's a whole other issue right there. There's another Old Testament principle that we kind of go, God, do you still use that today? Or are we under like a whole other dispensation that says all of the impact of that, it's out? Because here's what happens. Because of your rebellion, Ahab, because of the way you've led, because of your rebellion, check this out. There's going to be 3.5 years of the weather that we saw 3 days ago. 3.5 years of torment because it's not going to rain. It's going to be 3.5 years of drought. And you know what gets me about that? And I think about my leadership and I think about my role as husband and father. I think about that role that I get to play, the influence maybe on my friends, the responsibility I have. I think about that and I think, huh, everybody, God's obedient and the disobedient, all experienced the drought. Everybody got to suffer through the drought. You don't think your actions matter? Okay. Scripturally, I'd like you to prove it to me, that your actions are simply involve, the impact is simply on you and that's it. It didn't have any effect on anybody else. Really? Ahab, because of your rebellion, there's going to be a drought. And what happens now? Elijah is sent by God out into the wilderness. He's sent to basically hide. Because can you imagine now, 3.5 years, how much the attitude changes about God and what Elijah has said God was going to do. Here's point number two for you this morning. Those people in your life that you're praying for, that family, those sons and daughters, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, co-workers, friends, those people that you've got, that you've been praying for, and you say, I just don't know how their attitude's going to change. Doesn't seem to change. God, what's it going to take? Listen, I am quite positive that the attitudes over 3.5 years definitely changed. They probably at one point were actually mad at God. Wow, God, if you were forgiving, if you were loving, if you were gracious, if you were a wonderful father, why in the world are we living in this parched land? Now here's the interesting thing. If you were able to go find Elijah at the time, he could probably answer that for you. Well, Elijah says, this is all I know. That brook right there is flowing with water. That's where I get my sustenance from. The meat and the food that I've got, oh, that's good too. That's awesome because birds bring it to me. I get delivery. Think about it. I don't even have to make it myself. It's all delivery. It's delivery for me. So God demonstrates his love for his faithful. And there's definitely a penalty for the rebellious. So after 3.5 years, the brook dries up. He goes and spends a little time with a woman that's about ready to die, make a little bit of a meal. She's got nothing left. She's going to make a little bitty meal, maybe a cake or something for her to eat and her son to eat. And then she looks at this prophet and says, and then my son and I are going to die. She says, it's so matter of fact. There it is. And he looks at her and all, can you think about the boldness that this takes? A dying, starving woman and her son to be able to say, you go make me a biscuit first. Go make me a breakfast first. Open face, forget that. I want a top on it. Okay, so slice it in half and put an egg and bacon in the middle of it right there, okay? You go feed me first. And God provides again. Point number three this morning I want you to get is this. Some of us, many of us have had this thought, and many of your friends have this thought. God in the Old Testament is such a God of vengeance. Yeah, that's exactly right. He's a God of drought. Oh, I tell you what, I have experienced drought in my life. You're not a martyr. You're not a martyr. Here's a thought. Some of that drought might be because of your actions. You ever think about that? Are you allowed to say that today in our world, okay? Some of it because of your actions, and you're not a martyr, so don't go that far. But every time that you claim a God is just a God of vengeance, I can show you his provision, his kindness, his forgiveness, his love. And he steps up on behalf of this woman and her son. Says the jar never ceases to be have just enough. God provides, that's awesome. So here's the deal. Our man goes back to Ahab. Goes back to the king. I love this visual, okay? Visualize, create the movie in your head with me right now, right? He goes back to the king. You can imagine what the king looks like, right? King's in like rags, of course, you know, dirty. Of course he's not. He's the king. He's got the wealth. He's got the power. He's got the servants. He's got the honor. He's got the, he's the king. And he demonstrates it with everything around him. And here comes the man who's been living by a creek for the last couple of years. I don't think Elijah, you know what Elijah looks like? Elijah looks like a homeless guy. The man of God. The man of God looks like a homeless guy. He looks like a madman, probably John the Baptist. He's out there. Is he clean? Is he polished? Is his hair just right? No. See, God doesn't choose that. It's not what he's looking for. I don't mean this too mean, but he's looking for you and me. We're not all that impressive, honestly, okay? Let's just be honest with each other. We're just, we're just regular folk, and that's exactly who God's looking for. That's who God uses. Don't ask me why. Maybe it's the poor to confound the rich. It's the foolish to confound the wise. Maybe it's just to prove his sufficiency. Maybe that's it. But here comes the homeless guy who comes before the king. And this is the way he greets him. He says, "What do you want, you troublemaker of Israel? What do you want, you problem maker, you troublemaker? That's who you are." Now, it's interesting. Isn't that interesting right there? Ahab, he doesn't greet him with, "Thank God you're back. That's good. You need to hear that this morning. Everybody tune in to me right now because you need this." He doesn't say, "Thank God you're back." He says, "What do you want, you troublemaker of Israel?" You would think after 3.5 years, Ahab would have had a come to Jesus moment and would have said, "You know what? The homeless guy was right. What he said happened, and we are desperate." Yeah. Human nature, pride, the inability to say, "Hey, Elijah, I was wrong. I was wrong." Not in the cards. What's your point? Don't expect it. Lower your expectations. When it comes to human nature, lower your expectations, because you would think after 3.5 years, you'd have the king's attention. Nah, he's just a troublemaker. The king does have enough sense to do this. Elijah says, "Let's have this out once and for all. Once and for all. Let's have it out. You bring all your prophets, all the spiritual authority that you can muster. You bring it all out." And can you imagine how those guys were dressed? They're, quote, official. They're government sanctioned. They're part of the kingdom. They are adorned, baby. They got, in fact, to look at them from a distance, think about this. To look at it from a distance, would we not, with our understanding of, quote, success, would we not look at them and kind of go, "Well, obviously they're the ones that got it together, not the guy living by the creek." Bring them on out, Elijah says. "Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to make two sacrifices. Two altars. We're going to sacrifice. And we're gonna put the calf there on the altar, and I'm gonna allow you guys to go first. You call on Baal, and he is, after all, a god of fire. You call on him to come down and consume the sacrifice." And guess what happens? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. They call on Baal, their God, they call on him half a day. To the point that the man of God, we're not allowed to do this. I'm not sanctioning this, okay? I'm not saying, "Welcome to Breakfast Church," where we instigate great sarcasm, all right? You know, where we openly mock what you worship, okay? But this is what happens with Elijah. Maybe it's the culmination of him hanging by a creek for a couple years, okay? But he says, "Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to shout louder. He's probably a little hard of hearing. You can't hear him." This is what Scripture says. I love this. You think God's all like, all the time? Here's a little bit of humor of God. Elijah says this. It makes the canon of Scripture. Elijah says, "Maybe your God's in the bathroom." That's what he says. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's occupied. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on a trip. You should shout louder. You know what it says? It says that they took swords, knives, and they worked themselves into a froth. And they cut themselves. in order to call on their God. Can I tell you this? This is in all seriousness now. They're very sincere in their belief. You don't go inflicting pain upon yourself. You don't go shedding blood without some seriousness of belief. That's something we do need to take serious. And anyway, nothing ever happens. And Elijah says, my turn. And he calls on God. And before he does, he says, won't it be awesome someday to meet Elijah and talk to him a little bit? Won't this be awesome? Don't you want to look at Elijah and go, Elijah, okay, seriously. You know, the pots of water, okay? Seriously, like one wasn't enough, right? Water down the wood. Anybody ever try to light a fire with wet wood? Huh? That's a lot of fun, right? Pour the water on. Go back and do it again. Go back and do it a third time. Water it all down. They had a trench around this thing, okay? Not super deep, but fair, a trench all the way around to the point in this desert. And I've been there. I've actually been to Mount Carmel, stood there where this happened. It's not exactly a lake. But the water actually fills the trench. And God sends down fire, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the rocks. Can you imagine the intensity of this? Oh, your God is intense. Your God is intense, I'm telling you. When it comes to our doubt about God's working, I want you to understand, that's our doubt. We have to take full ownership of that. Because there is no doubt about, there's no doubt about the hand of God. The fire consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wet wood, consumes the rocks, licks up all the water in the trench. This is one obvious consumption of the sacrifice. And the people, the bystanders say, God, Elijah's God is the one true God. And because this is a very different culture and a very different time, Elijah says, those 400, those 450, they're no longer to live. And Elijah sends the people, and they turn on these prophets and slaughter them. A very different understanding of what it means to defy God. A very different understanding of a law of Old Testament right there that says you won't blaspheme God. You won't make a graven image, and you will not lead other people in the worship of that image. And the penalty for that is you won't breathe anymore. The story goes on. I want to end on this. The story goes on, and Elijah says, well, it's time for God to show his blessing, how that there's been this unawareness of his supremacy. And what is it the people need? God meets them at their point of need. He meets them. He doesn't do it immediate. Anybody ever experienced that? You've ever experienced that God meets your need, but he doesn't do so in an immediate way, in the very way that you thought he would, and sometimes he takes some time in doing so. And I won't go so far as to say this, you probably learn more of a lesson through that process than you would have if he just gave it to you. It does not say this, that when the people repented, okay, Elijah's God is the one true God, and rain opened up and blessed the land. They need the rain. They need God's provision. Elijah sends his servant, a young guy. I'm starting to feel like Elijah. I don't realize I'm getting old, okay? I'm saying because I can look at you and go, the young guy, yeah. You need to be the one that runs up the mountain and looks on the top, and Elijah has a lot of sense. I'll stay here, okay? That's what he does. He sends the young guy. Craig, go up and you go to the top of that mountain. I've been on this mountain. And I've been to the top of it. And our guide said, look that way. We're looking. It's a long ridge of mountain. And then there's this gap. There's this opening. It's like vegetation and trees. And there's this gap and this opening. And you see, it looks like it's 5 or 6 miles away. You see this much of the Mediterranean. You see just that much of the blue. That Mediterranean is really blue. Gorgeous. You see that much of the blue in the distance. And he says, can you see Elijah down there on the plateau where the sacrifice has been consumed? And he says, Craig, I want you to go up to the top and I want you to look and tell me if you see any clouds. Tell me if you see anything forming. And he goes up six times up and down that thing. 6 times go up there. There's nothing yet. But the 7th time, off in the distance, he comes back and he said, there's a small cloud forming. And that's exactly where that weather would come from. Well, that's just circumstance. Can I just remind you again, the man's been fed by birds, okay? He had delivery of his food. Can I just remind you that, well, he just went through with the 2 sacrifices and what God just demonstrated? Can I just remind you of that? There's a cloud forming. We sing a chorus. There's a cloud beginning to swell. Some of you are right there today where you've been up the mountain 4 or 5 times. Maybe 6 times. And you looked and there ain't nothing. It doesn't look like God's providing. He's going to work it out. He's going to answer your prayer. Go up the mountain the 7th time. You go up the mountain 1 more time. You be persistent. And I'm telling you, in the distance. That's awesome. I want to end on this note because it's important. With all of that, we look at an Elijah and we go, that's Elijah. Come on, Chet. I mean, right? You know, I mean, what do I do with this Old Testament thing? What do I do with this story? I mean, that's Elijah after all, huh? You know, prophets of Baal. You know, I mean, yeah, it's Elijah. After all of this, Jezebel makes a statement Elijah gets wind of. And the statement's simply this. You know what happened to those prophets of Baal? God help me if the same thing doesn't happen to you. And what's it say? Elijah runs. At one point, Elijah says something like this. I am spent. I'm tired. I am so dead dog tired right now. In fact, God, it'd be better if you just take me now. Few of us have been there. Just take me now, Lord. I'm done. I'm just so done. And what God brings nourishment to him, gives him a little more sustenance. But Elijah, here's what I wanted to end on this note. Elijah still goes and hides. After all of that, it still blows me away to taunt the prophets of Baal, to taunt the power and the authority that was around him, to have this confidence, to experience God's provision and the miracles, and you've experienced them. to one degree or another, you have experienced the hand of God, the move of God, and yet human nature, our fleshly, imperfect nature, you are prone to this. You can still doubt God. You can still wonder. You can still get afraid. Well, I thought if I really loved him like all those other people at church do, if I really loved him, I would never be afraid. He's hiding for his life. He's no different than all the other prophets that had been hiding in the caves that they had gone out and found out and taken out and killed. He's hiding. Elijah, God says, what are you doing? What are you doing in the cave? I've been very, very faithful, but they want my head. And God provides yet again. One more time. This time, yeah, he does the awesome, man. He shakes the mountain. He is in the all the demonstration of power. Yeah. Man, this is awesome. And the word says, but God's voice wasn't just in the powerful. God's voice was just as legitimate, just as real in the, quote, still small voice. I want you to end with this thought. I want you to hear this, okay? For some of us, we need to believe. Arnie, I love the fact that you have this here because it really works as a pulpit sometimes, all right? So, some of us need to allow God to demonstrate himself in fire and in the trembling and in the shaking and in the mighty wind. Some of us need that because we've relegated God to simply a still small voice, and that's it, because we think somehow that still small voice is much more controllable. Some of us need some shaking. And yet some of us have lived for the power moments, for the feeling, for the emotion, for the shock and awe of God. And God, you got to do this thing in order to be legit. And God says, I can speak to you in the kindest and softest of whispers, as I speak through my word, as I speak through my spirit, as I speak through brothers and sisters in Christ, as I speak like yesterday, walking at the farm, riding a tractor yesterday. Me and Jesus had a great tractor ride yesterday. It was awesome. It's a still small voice. Says, I got your back. I got your front. I got the whole journey. I got you. You need to trust me. Father, I look forward to meeting Elijah someday. And I thank you, Father, that you used real people, human nature and all, weakness and all. Whether we have a great spiritual heritage or whether we come from nowhere, that doesn't matter. It's the fact that you want to use us. So, Father, help us look back at those moments of shock and awe, those things that you did in great and huge ways, and give you praise for that, Father. Also, remind us of all those smaller things, the still small voice. Remind us of those things as well. Let us have confidence in both. I love you, Lord. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know about you guys. If you do not have a copy of this book we call The Story, that's my Bible, okay, but It's a good story too, okay? The story is simply scripture from Genesis through Revelation. It's portions of the scripture. It's not the entire thing, but it's put very much into a narrative fashion. That's kind of what we're doing, some highlights from that. We're not strictly from that, as you could see what we did today in 1 Kings, okay? But it gives you an idea of the flow of where we are at. I would encourage you to get one of those and take a little bit of that and listen for the author's voice. Always listen for the author's voice. I've said this many times. If I was to write you a letter, and if you and I have hung out, Maurice, if you and I have hung out for a number of years now, okay, and if I write you a letter, when you read that letter, you're going to hear some of my sarcasm, some of my phrasing, some of the words that I use quite often, and you're going to hear my voice as you read those words. That's the prayer for when we open Scripture. You don't need to read it just simply for the sake of reading it. You don't get brownie points with God. He could care less. You read it saying, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Give me the significance of your word as I read your story and see my story in light of yours. So get you a copy of that. You'll flat out enjoy it. It will speak to your spirit. Amen? All right, one last thing. We've got a couple of different groups you're going to go on, but Rachel and Jackie are going to, they need some cooperation, and they need some enthusiasm, and they got some cards that they need you to hold in that goofy for all of 10 seconds is all they need, okay? So when they come up to you with a card, here's what I want you to do. Turn on your heels and run the other way as fast as possible, all right?
No.
And if you don't do that, then they're going to hand the card to you and ask if you'd be a part of our video for the Coles.
And this is helping me with my major in the future and my degree, so please just help me out a little bit. I spell it's practice too. So we have cards. Some people have cards here to stay where you're at, and then we need like about 4 people at each card along this wall. And then Jackie will place you around the church, and then I'll come to you guys. So
yeah, because it could be boring if everybody's just against the same wall.
Yeah, so just do about 4 people per sign. Get your 4 people together and grab it, and then find Jackie, and she'll place you.
One of you guys needs to do it like a mug shot. Hold it this way, and then hold it like this, okay? It would be perfect, all right?
Because it's just the Coles. The Coles love you guys, so.
And we'd like to use everybody. You know, of course we want to include as many people as we can.
Yeah,
so please don't run away.
Yeah.
And then parents,
please don't run away.
I would like to use kids as well, but I'd also like your permission.
Oh, yeah, you got to get permission. Yeah. All right, God bless. Groups will start here shortly, and work with those guys.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done.